Whoa, skateboarding, cool. Can I try? You mind if I use your board?
You
come on, give me your gear. Yeah, give me your helmet and your gear. This will be awesome. Come on.
I doubt this is going to work.
Oh, let me try it. Not a problem. Awesome. It's gonna be great. Watch me. Watch me. No! Oh. I officiate at quite a number of weddings, and usually it's a pretty simple matter. You meet with the bride and groom in advance. You find out from them who's singing, who's doing a reading, will you be lighting a unity candle, whatever. But the wedding of my friends Patrick and Lisa wasn't quite that simple. Lisa grew up in Moline, Illinois, where her family still attends the First Christian Church, part of the Disciples of Christ denomination. Patrick is from a family that's strongly committed to the Anglican Church. I don't know how familiar you are with these two styles of churches, but let me put it this way. Disciples of Christ are from Mars. Anglicans are from Venus. Or maybe it's the other way around. At the First Christian Church in Moline, the minister would typically wear a coat and tie. The congregation would sing songs written for the most part within the past century. And when someone leads in prayer, he typically makes it up as he goes. I think Lisa's parents would say he prays from the heart. In Patrick's Anglican church, the minister typically wears vestments, and the prayers come out of the 1928 Book of Common Prayer, although I think Patrick would say these prayers are also prayed from the heart. And in that church, if a song is only 100 years old, then it's too modern. It hasn't really been seasoned long enough. We're talking the great classic hymns of the church from centuries ago. Now, you try to design a wedding ceremony that will make both of these groups of people feel comfortable. We just about had to call in a labor union mediator. It's not that the Christian church has it right and the Anglicans have it wrong, nor the other way around. These are simply two different means by which God has seen fit to connect with people down through the years. Two different styles by which people have felt comfortable connecting with God. This is kind of what happened with David after he talked Saul into letting him take on Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 says, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. In other words, he said, dress the way I dress. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. He was saying, arm yourself the way I arm myself. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic. Saul was saying, fight the way I fight. And tried walking around because he was not used to them. See, this wasn't an issue of right or wrong. It was just an issue of what worked for David, what felt comfortable. And David didn't rationalize or make excuses. He was just honest with Saul. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, not because there's anything wrong with wearing armor, not because you're a bad guy and I'm a good guy, but rather, he said, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. God had prepared Saul to do battle one way, and he had prepared David in another way. Whose fight was this going to be? If Saul was going to go out and face Goliath, he should definitely wear the armor. But David was the guy going out to face Goliath, so he had to clothe himself and arm himself the way God had prepared him to be clothed and armed. God equips every individual uniquely for the spiritual battles that he or she will face. I can't dress for my battle in your spiritual garments. I can't arm for my battle with your spiritual weapons. I can't fight my battle the way you're fighting yours. Some of us thrive spiritually on a strict daily routine of interaction with God. We have morning prayer and scripture reading, prayer before bedtime, whatever. And we've been doing this routine for years. It works. It's what we're used to. Something comes up in the middle of the day that we want to pray about. We say to ourselves, man, I'm going to talk with God about that this evening. That just before bedtime prayer slot is when we push out the junk of our lives and focus on communication with God. Others of us would find such a routine suffocating. We do binge devotions, you know, sitting down and reading a glob of scripture whenever the urge strikes us. We don't think of prayer as something on a schedule. We pray throughout the day or whatever. The idea of waiting to the end of the day to talk with God is outrageous to us. Some of us feel odd praying out loud. Some of us can't focus when we're praying silently. Some of us feel more comfortable kneeling when we pray. Some of us haven't knelt in years and don't intend to. Some of us get more out of the musical worship parts of a conventional church service than we do out of the teaching parts. There are those of us who call what I'm doing right now the talking head. You know who you are. Some of us could more or less do without all the touchy-feely music stuff and just, you know, download the text of the sermon. Is this bad? Is this good? It's how God wired you. For years, God prepared David for the battle with Goliath. When it finally came time for the shepherd boy to face the giant, David had certain grooves dug into his life. He wasn't a sharp brass and heavy silver kind of guy. He was a soft, leathery, shepherd's pouch kind of guy. It wasn't a particular strength or a particular weakness. It just reflects how God had led him all those years. I have to be careful about this personally because I'm wired to give advice. I am a lecturer by temperament. The most common phrase in my vocabulary is, what you need to do is, I listen to your problem, I give you my solution, instant answers, Doug's will for your life. And sure, we can get good advice from our friends and leaders, but one person's experience may not necessarily set them up to offer wisdom on another person's situation. Let's say a church emphasizes the importance and value of... No, wait, I'm not going to fall into this trap. If I give you an example here, there's a chance you'll hate me for it because it's your church's example. But whatever your church's big strategy is, what if I can't get on board with that for some reason? My schedule, my temperament, my wife has a problem with the idea of it, whatever. Either I squirm every time I talk to you about your specific big thing, or I go to a different church. People who love your kind of ministry strategy will collect in churches that push your kind of ministry strategy. People who abhor your kind of ministry strategy will collect in churches that never even use the phrase that describes your ministry strategy. This is not about my specific ministry strategy or yours. This is about how God is arming you for the fight. I hear people say, oh man, you need to come to this Bible study, this conference, or this church. I had somebody say to me a few weeks ago, you got to come to this church. It'll really help you. I've just been going about 6 weeks, and it has really helped me. So I went a couple Sunday mornings ago. You know what? I'll never go back there. It wasn't for me. It wasn't the style of ministry I respond to. God is not going to equip me in that way for my battles. I can't wear that kind of armor. I'm not used to it. I appreciated my friend thinking of me. And hey, maybe this church is helping my friend. But it's a leap from, this has really helped me, to, this will really help you. Okay, so Goliath starts moving toward David. He's furious that Israel would send him such a dopey little opponent. He curses David. He threatens him. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks, he says in 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. It says, come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But David says what he really believes. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, David understood another principle of battle preparation. God arms me for the battle I will face, but the battle itself is his, not mine. He controls the timing of my battles, the composition of my battles, the opponents in my battles. Goliath thinks he's in control. He's fixated on David's armor, or lack thereof, and David's weapons, or lack thereof. You come at me with sticks, he says. Goliath thinks that if he can properly assess the opponent, he can assure himself of the victory. I'll give your flesh to the animals. End of story. The Goliath story. It's all about me, Goliath. But David understands how out of control Goliath is. And in fact, how out of control he himself is. He says to Goliath, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. In the name of means in the authority of. David was armed on the basis of how God had prepared him. But David knew his role. The slingshot and the pebbles weren't going to win this fight any more than Saul's bronze helmet and sword would have won it. God was going to win this fight, using David as his envoy, his representative. Even though this is a high-tension confrontation, David is very careful about his wording. He says, the Lord will hand you over. And why? So the world will know there's a shepherd boy coming on strong, wowing the crowds? No. So the whole world will know that there is a God, he says in verse 46. He will give all of you into our hands, he says in verse 47. When I'm facing a difficult situation, if I'm really honest with you, I generally want God to help me so I don't look stupid, so I don't seem weak, so I don't come off as some flake. In fact, in my heart of hearts, I would really like God to just make the difficult situation evaporate somehow so I don't find myself talking about it with a non-Christian friend and, you know, get into one of those corners where I kind of have to say, I'm trusting God for this, and coming off like some religious fanatic. In any case, what I really want is for the battle to be won for my sake, on my own terms. To put it in biblical terminology, I want the battle to be won for my own glory. But God doesn't share that priority. He knows the truth about me. I'm not really the power player in this scenario. If a victory is scored and I get credit for it, that won't really be the truth, because I will not have been the guy who scored it. David understood this. He wrote in Psalm 18, it's God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. God doesn't really need me to give him the glory, but the fact is, giving him the glory is truthful. He's the one who deserves the attention. He's the one who deserves the applause, because the battle is his. This is why I urge people to talk about what God's doing in their lives. Get comfortable giving God credit. Does it feel weird? Haven't done it enough then. It's not just some kind of cliche to say, praise God. It's good practical advice. David had this habit. Congratulations, they would say to him, but he would respond, God did it. Thank you, they would say to him, but he would say, thank God. He kept in focus whose battle it was. He might be the guy in the armor, but God was the guy doing the fighting and the winning. Well, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. This is the key for me. When I'm properly dressed, properly armed, properly prepared for the fight, and when I have an accurate perspective on whose battle this is, then I'll have the peace and the confidence to run toward the conflict. Now, what does this really mean? Do I go looking for trouble? No, that's not what this means. To me personally, in my own actual day-to-day life, I found it to mean that when trouble comes my way, I will sometimes deal with it, go to the person I have a conflict with, and initiate a dialogue. But a lot of times, I won't go there. I won't run quickly toward the battle line. I won't address a conflict with someone. Why not? Bunch of reasons. Maybe you've experienced something like this yourself. usually when I won't address a conflict, the honest, deep-down truth is, I don't trust God. I don't really believe he told the truth when he promised to fully and properly equip me exactly for the battles I would encounter. I don't really believe he's made me ready. I don't believe in his power and provision. Or in a lot of cases, I'm not really gunning for God to win the battle. I want to win myself. I want to come out looking good. I want to defend my own honor, my own reputation, my own position. I want to come out of this with people saying, Doug was right, more than I want to come out of this with the kind of victory that God has in mind. Because what if God doesn't have in mind the kind of victory that'll make me look good? Or what if, when I enter into that difficult dialogue with that conflict person, I'm confronted with the fact that I had a part in creating it? Horrors! When I'm more concerned with my own glory than I am with God's glory, I'm not acknowledging his sovereignty, his kingship. He's not really my king. There's another way this manifests itself in my life, and maybe you'll recognize it from your own life too. When David rushed toward Goliath, he was making himself vulnerable. He was exposing himself to the possibility of injury. But he trusted that God had fully and properly equipped him up to this point for the battle he was about to encounter. And he trusted that it wasn't really his battle, it was God's. In the same way, see, if I truly trust God in these ways, then I will be able to say to you, I'm struggling with such and such an aspect of my walk with God. I can make myself vulnerable. I can be strong in revealing my weakness. I don't have to hide my failures, because I believe God has perfectly prepared me for this moment, and I'm just his guy anyway. It's not my fight. I'm just doing my best to represent him. Trusting God isn't a warm, fuzzy religious phrase. It's an actual way of thinking. And it actually changes the way I talk, the way I interact with you, the way I reveal myself. Well, maybe you know what happens next with David and Goliath. David puts a stone in his sling, he wings it at the giant, hits him in the forehead. Goliath falls face down. David runs to the giant, takes the giant's huge sword, kills Goliath with the bad guy's own sword. Goliath's army runs away. So here I find another reason to trust God. The opposition I was going to encounter may evaporate. If I don't trust God, if I equip myself, I'll put on armor for the fight I think I'm going to have. But here's the way life goes. The problem I thought I was going to have by the time I get there doesn't materialize. Goliath and the Philistines, David's enemies, expected a different scenario. Saul and the Israelites, David's friends, expected a different scenario. I'm going to have different challenges than either my friends or my enemies expect me to have. God prepared David in the fields, in the junk job of being a shepherd. If he had made David a soldier, the way Saul or Goliath would have engineered his life, David would have gone out there with a sword and a shield and gotten hacked to pieces by the giant. Only God knows the challenges I will actually encounter. And he will prepare me for those challenges, not the imagined ones. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for preparing us so precisely for the battles that we're going to actually encounter. But help us to trust you in that so that we can fight on your behalf more effectively and, as you say, for your glory. Amen.